Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. May God bless the reading of his word.
As a reminder, let me say again that this morning we begin a four-part sermon series that will carefully consider our four core emphases or four pillars here at Oak Park: worship, community, discipleship, and mission. And the aim of this series is to both remind us and teach us, if it's new, as different elders will communicate from the Word of God why we hold to these pillars and why we believe they are so important for our church. And this morning I will be considering our first pillar, the pillar of worship. And I will primarily focus on just one verse, Colossians 3:16. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you today. Lord, we are a church who wants to worship, and we are a church who wants to make worshipers. And so, Lord, we need your help for both of those things, for we have hearts that are wayward in sin, and even as we are redeemed by your Son Jesus, Father, we still have hearts, Father, that are influenced by the flesh and by this world and by tired bodies. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to hear your word well, that we might be good worshipers of you, our King. And we also ask, Father, that today, even in light of this message and in light of this series, that you would make worshipers, Lord. That you would lead people who don't know Jesus and who are in a contrary position to the Lord God who made them to be, Lord, brought into fellowship with the Lord God who made them, to know God through Jesus Christ and thereby be a worshiper of God through Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in this. Lord, we are indebted to you, and we are dependent upon you. And so we ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. 2 years before receiving my first driver's license, I obtained a learner's permit, which allowed me to drive a car with one of my parents beside me as an instructor. I was the fifth child out of seven. And by the time they got to me, you would think they would have had it down. They did not. Like most everyone who shared this coming of age experience, I enjoyed the excitement of doing something that was so very adult-like. But if truth be told, I was often nervous about driving the car on highways and at higher speeds because I was quite concerned about veering too far to the right edge of the lane near the ditch and too far to the left edge of the lane near oncoming traffic. My problem, I soon figured out, was that I was overly focused on watching the road lines to the right and to the left of the car, and whichever direction I look, it caused me to slightly veer a little bit in that direction, which meant that the car was constantly trending to the right and to the left as I drove in my lane. But I soon learned something pretty important, that instead of looking to the right or to the left sides to ensure that I was safely staying in my lane, I needed to simply look straight ahead to a point that was up on the horizon. For if I focused directly on what was ahead of me, then my place in the lane would simply take care of itself. I think the same is true for the local church. To keep from veering off into errors on our right and into dangers on our left, we must simply keep our focus straight ahead towards the Lord. To make Him the principal object of our attention, even the sole object of our worship. Today, we are going to carefully consider just one verse in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and it will urge us to do something that should go without saying. But because of sin, and because of our unfortunate tendency to lose attention, it is necessary that we often come back to it. It is that God is to be the obvious focus every time we gather as a local church, and even every day that we live the Christian life. Indeed, from this singular little verse, we will see that throughout our days, we are commanded to practice a God-centered worship. And this is the very kind of worship that Oak Park seeks to conduct, because God is glorious, and we want Him to show us His glory that we might benefit by it. Now, before we get to verse 16, I think it's helpful to know what Paul was communicating earlier in this chapter. We just read several verses earlier in this chapter. And all of it, hopefully you caught it, all of it was extremely God-centered. In verses 1 and 2, Paul strongly urged this church in Colossae, which was an ancient city in what is now modern-day Turkey. He urged them to put all of their focus on God above. Verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So Paul tells us all our mind, all our focus is to be up where Christ is, up where God is, above. We are commanded to keep our focus on our Lord who is in His glory. Now in verses 12 and 13, Paul challenged them not merely to look to God, but to actually put on the characteristics of God. That they were to put on a new form of spiritual clothing, the kind of clothing that actually resembles God Himself. Verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So as God has been gracious to us, so we are to put on that type of clothing and so now be gracious to others. We are commanded to resemble God in our character, in our words, and in our actions. Furthermore, we are to live with each other according to the peace that is the peace of God. Verse 15, notice, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." The peace that you and I, if we know Christ and joy from on high, is the type of peace that we are to display before each other and with each other. So Paul urges the local church to be God-centric, seemingly, in all that they do. And this is certainly true whenever they worship together, as we will see in verse 16, for we are commanded to practice a God-centered worship. And there are three ways that we seek to do this at Oak Park according to this verse that we're going to look at today. Here's the first way that we seek to worship at Oak Park. God is the central figure of our worship. The Lord is clearly the person of emphasis in our verse. Notice verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This first speaks of the word of Christ, which communicates that the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, as well as the teachings of Jesus Christ and the message that is all about Jesus Christ, these are essential for the life of a Christian church. In fact, this seems to communicate that our Lord Jesus should dominate every part of church life, as well as every part of our home lives and every part of our individual Christian lives. When we sit down, when we stand up, when we go out, when we come in, when we gather, and when we are apart, Jesus is to be central. It is His word, the truth that is from Him and the truth that is all about Him, that should so richly saturate our lives, which makes Him the very focal point of our lives. God's word, the Bible, frequently communicates that Christians should see themselves as under Christ, as interconnected with Christ, and as hopeful because of Christ. Notice verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Friends, every bit of energy that we expend is to include the acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus is over us and that we are ultimately exerting ourselves for Him. We may have a boss, we may have a leader, and we do it for them in a sense, but ultimately we do it for the Lord. Our service to the church, our service to our families, our service at our workplaces and in our community is ultimately all a service to Him. And when we think that way, it makes it far more bearable to endure some of the difficulties of the toil that we have to exert every day. When we remember that we're ultimately not serving this boss or this person, but we're ultimately serving the Lord who has redeemed us. And going further, Paul wrote elsewhere that our very identity as Christians should now be wrapped up in the person of Jesus. For His saving work on the cross has spiritually united us to Him forever. Paul wrote those precious words in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul says, my old identity is now gone. And now my identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the one who died for me and who loves me. What's more, the Lord Jesus Christ, with His coming kingdom, is the driving force for all of our happy expectation, a hope that we share together as a church family. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He says, put your focus up ahead on the Lord where He is now. And as you look for Him now and look forward to the day when you will be with Him forever, everything else is going to take care of itself. Focus on what's ahead, and the lane will just take care of itself. Now, if you'll notice, Verse 16 also speaks of the Christian's response to God, something that's at the very heart, of course, of Christian worship, the response. He says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As we gather together and as we acknowledge God when we're apart, thankfulness towards Him is to be what marks us as a people. Not casually, not flippantly, not vainly, but truthfully, for it must be from the heart, he says, from a heart of love and esteem for who He is. So it is clear that our Lord Jesus is to be the focal point of the local church, and friends, He is to be the focal point of this local church. Indeed, according to the next verse, verse 17, absolutely everything that we do is to be done in the name of God, which means it is to be done for the glory of God. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you notice how absolute that verse is? How it communicates things so unconditionally? He says, whatever you do, so everything that you do. He says, in word or deed, so be it an action or a spoken word. He says, do everything. So there is no room here for any exception whatsoever. Everything, absolutely everything that we do as a local church and as redeemed Christians is to be done in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, God has wrapped up His identity and even His own glory with His own name. So that when we do things in the name of the Lord, like He suggests here, we are doing things out of reverence for the Lord, out of love for the Lord, out of dependence upon the Lord, and for the deserving glory of the Lord. Paul is telling us to do everything, absolutely everything, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and out of gratitude to God the Father through Jesus Christ. God's esteem, friends, is to be our ultimate aim in everything that we do. It is to be our primary motivation behind every decision that we make. And it is to be the chief aim of every word and every action conducted in the local church. It is to be all about Him. And so the proper question that we should be asking constantly is, what will bring glory to the Lord? My family and I have embarked upon a summer Bible memory project in order to better implant God's Word in our hearts in these busy summer months. It's easy to lose sight of important things, so we're going to try to memorize some good things. And one of the first verses we are memorizing this summer is a verse from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, he says. Everything, absolutely everything, no hyperbole here, whether it's eating, drinking, or doing, is all to be done for the glory of God. And this definitely applies to our worship gatherings. God is to be the central figure of our worship here at Oak Park. And I would even say, though it's not often accepted, He is to be the central figure of every worship gathering of every local church. Not man, but God who made man. Christians, we are to be serious about God whenever we gather together, as well as everywhere else that is beneath His holy gaze. You see, worship is not merely the musical portion of a church service, or even, for that matter, the church service itself. Because worship ultimately includes a Christian's entire life before God. Whether at home with family or at work with others, and certainly while gathered with God's people, Christians are to worship God with their hearts, their minds, their words, and their actions, wherever they may be. Our lives are to be lives of worship, which is why I pray that God would create worshipers even from this church, not merely to have more people in the room, but so that He would be praised in every room. There is a A Latin phrase that I love and was once beloved by the Reformers, which clearly encapsulates this idea, it's the phrase coram Deo. Literally translated, it means before the face of God or in the presence of God. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in acknowledgement of the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. It is to live with the knowledge that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we do it before the gaze of God and ultimately for the praise of God. So coram Deo is to live one's life aware of Him and in worship of Him. Well, friends, the Christian life is not to be a casual life. It is not to be a life unconcerned about the most important matters of life. Instead, it is to be a life that seeks the joy of exalting God in every sphere of life and at every point of life. And therefore, God-centered intentionality is to mark everything that we do. If we are not intentional about it, we will quickly slip away from it. From the moment we wake up until the moment we go to sleep, we are to be occupied with the high goal of praising the Holy One above with our humble actions and our words. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God should be the calling card of our lives. Do we seek to maximize our joy by maximizing the glory of God in our lives? That should be what marks us. And we are to gather weekly as a church family with the clear intention of honoring our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Lord. We come, yes, to enjoy church family, yes, to be encouraged with one another, but ultimately we come for the purpose of praising, offering our esteem, and giving over our worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who made us, who saves us, and is now over us. That's why we come together. Now here's the second way that we seek to worship at Oak Park. God's Word is the central content of our worship. So God is the central figure of our worship. And also, God's Word is the central content of our worship. The Word of Christ, verse 16 tells us, is to dwell in us richly. This is command language. It's command language. It is an imperative, which generally means that this is not some optional thing that we can choose to do or not to do, but it is a command that we must do. The Word of God commands here that we be richly filled with the Word of God. And what a sweet command it is. You see, friends, the Christian life is full of riches as it enjoys one heavenly treasure room after another given from God to us. Speaking of Christians in Titus 3, Paul wrote to Pastor Titus that the Spirit has been poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God Himself doesn't merely reside with us, brothers and sisters, but He resides with us in richness. He resides in us to bring us joy and strength and comfort, even the further knowledge of God. It's not just that He's there. He's there and He's oh so good. And the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 1, he made known to us that at the end of the Christian life, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What kind of an entrance is this going to be? What kind of an eternal kingdom is this going to be? It is going to be one that is richly provided. He's going to give it to us, and the thing He's going to give to us is going to be oh so good. And while we await that day, we have the Word of Christ that can and even must dwell in us richly. This is, of course, illustrative language, which means that we are to so savor God's Word, the Bible, that it's as if He actually dwells inside of us, as if it dwells inside of us. And once it does sweetly reside in our hearts and our minds, it has no casual, simple, or small effect, for it richly transforms us while also filling us with joy, comfort, and strength from the Lord. What would we expect it to do? It's God's Word. God loves His people. So, of course, He's going to use His Word to richly benefit His people, because that's the kind of God that He is. Oak Park, it is the Word of Jesus Christ that we are to imbibe together, to chew up and digest as Christians and as a church family. This is the very Word that Jesus said was powerful to make us clean. John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Jesus says, because of the truth that I am imparting to you about me, you are pure now. You're pure children of God. You are clean now, he says. And this is the word that is about Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. Look over to chapter 1. Just flip back to chapter 1 of Colossians. And these marvelous verses in verses 15 through 20, just listen as I read them for you. Referring to Jesus, it says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let me summarize this, friends. Jesus Christ is the glorious God, the creator and the sustainer of absolutely everything. And He is also the one who is willing to come and bleed and die, so as verse 20 says, He might make peace with us by the blood of His cross. Jesus Christ came for the purpose of dying for sinners like me and like you. He died and shed His blood so that sinners might be reconciled to God. And if you don't know this, Lord, if you have not embraced this Savior in faith, I urge upon you today, know Jesus, the one who is willing to bring about the forgiveness of all of your sins and grant to you eternal life with the Father in glory. And He has done this because He died to pay for every one of your sins. Believe in Him and be saved. This is the message of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel. Someone once said, "Be at home in the gospel story and let it be at home in you so that it may be always ready for use." I like that. I want to read it again. Be at home in the gospel story and let it be at home in you so that it may be always ready for use. We must be at home with the Word of Christ, and this Word of Christ must be at home with us. It should come on in and take a seat on the Barca lounger and put the feet up and see the place as its place. It's a place that's designed for it. Our hearts, our minds, our lives are to be a place where the gospel message and all the counsel of God's Word finds a home. Because we know a God who has taken our hearts and He's removed the stoniness from them and He's given us hearts of flesh so that now this story can reside in us and it can do a transforming work. And as this Word dwells in us richly, We are each to teach and admonish with this word. Verse 16 tells us that. He says, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. In other words, we are to use this word to instruct others and even to correct and warn others with the wisdom of God that is found in this word. We are to put the word of God to use throughout our church. And notice, friends, notice carefully, it is not just Paul's duty or even a pastor's duty to do this. Back in chapter 1, Paul declared that the heart of his ministry and the heart of all other pastoral ministry is to be a teaching ministry. He says with similar language in Colossians 1, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the heart of pastoring. To warn everyone, teach everyone, proclaim Jesus before everyone, to do it with all wisdom that everyone might be presented mature in Jesus Christ. That's the aim of pastoring. Couldn't have said it better myself. But here, Paul communicates that this teaching ministry goes beyond that of apostles and pastors because it's to be conducted by all Christians in the church. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we all have a role to play. But what kind of role? What does this teaching ministry for every church member look like? Well, let's first declare what this can't mean. What it can't mean. It can't mean that every member of the church has the same responsibility to teach one another in the exact same way. For instance, we know here at Oak Park that God has given the responsibility to preach and teach His word as elders only to certain qualified, aspiring, and affirmed men in the church. Not all men, some men who are called. And only men. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So not all men are elders called by God for that role, and no women are. God has given this role specifically to some men in the church. So verse 16 cannot mean that we all teach each other in the exact same way. Now, to help us understand what Paul does mean, we need to match his somewhat vague language here in verse 16 with more clear language elsewhere. And let me state that this is a very important principle of Bible interpretation for you to practice. To explain unclear or vague passages in Scripture with more clear and precise passages in Scripture. Though the elder role of a called pastor teacher is not extended to everybody in the church, and though the responsibility of formally teaching men is not extended to women in the church, we do see other places in the Bible that provide clear examples of teaching opportunities that are extended. For instance, we are to generally encourage each other with the word. 1 Timothy 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. A general edification where we use the word to encourage each other. I think of a very important time in my ministry about 5 or 6 years ago when I was feeling some pretty big discouragement. And a woman in the church, she came up, and she only had 2 or 3 things she wanted to say to me, and all of them were scripturally rooted. And by the time she was done, I felt like I was walking on clouds because I knew again who my Lord was. And she helped me, praise God. She used the word of God in a very general, important way in my life, and I can tell you there are so many times over where that has been done. There is a place for that kind of general encouragement where we all build each other up in the faith. And there are also times when it's more specific, more formal. For instance, in Titus 2, Paul tells us that older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Oh, friends, here at Oak Park, there is a role for women having a teaching ministry, a teaching ministry to other women who need to know what it is to live the godly life. And we rejoice that we have women who are willing to do that and who are gifted by God to be able to do it. There is general instruction and edification, and there is gender-specific instruction and edification that happens in the church all the time. But perhaps most important for our understanding of Paul's meaning here in this text, we need to look at the context of what he's communicating in verse 16. Read the verse with me one more time and read it very carefully. Paul says in 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Have you noticed, in the 3 or 4 times we've read that verse now, have you noticed how right after Paul writes about teaching and admonishing one another, he encourages the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Now, he could just be making 2 separate commands. First, a command to instruct one another, and then another command, a second command, to sing with one another. That could be the case, but I don't think so. I don't think so. I think these 2 parts of this verse are actually interconnected. Though I think we can also take Paul's command to teach and admonish in a general way here, providing encouragement for us to build each other up in the various and appropriate ways outlined elsewhere, I think he is most specifically communicating that church members should teach and even admonish one another through the singing of songs. That our musical worship actually has an edifying role in the membership as they sing truths that build each other up and even correct each other's wayward thinking. Our music is not something that takes the back seat in our worship services. In other words, our music is vital, because if that's what he means, then our singing has a powerful effect to teach and to admonish in our local church. Though I could get into some grammatical reasons for why I think this is the case here, I think perhaps the strongest reason for reading verse 16 this way is because of what it said in a sister passage in Ephesians 5. I don't know if you've ever noticed in your own reading of God's word or not, but Paul's letters to the Colossians and the Ephesians have remarkable similarity. It's almost as if he wrote one and then he picked up his quill and decided to write the next one and thought, well, that one had some really good stuff. I'm going to say some really similar stuff in this one. And if you're uncertain, I would just encourage you sometime to read them back to back and consider just how alike they really are. And in Ephesians 5, Paul addresses that church in a very similar way as he does here with the Colossians. I want you just to listen. Listen to how similarly he commands the Ephesians and how he makes their singing so front and center to their ministry to one another. Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, he says. They were to address one another. In other words, they were to speak with words to one another, and they were to do this through song. In light of this similar passage, it seems that Paul is challenging every member in a local church to teach one another through the singing of various kinds of songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I studied it, and it's all over the map where people land on whether or not there's any difference between these 3 things: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I think the point, most scholars seem to agree, the point that Paul is trying to make is any kind of singing that you might do in the church. If it's a hymn, it's a person quietly singing with just a guitar, an a cappella voice, or the full worship band, whatever it might be, whether it be a song that was written 500 years ago or 5 weeks ago, whatever it might be, this is the kind of singing you should use to build each other up. He is telling us to sing because singing has instructional value. We are to be serious about God's word whenever we gather and whenever we are apart. The word of Christ must weekly be the content that informs our worship. The Bible, the word of God, should fuel our gatherings. I hope that visitors will come to Oak Park and they will say, "Boy, that church had a lot of Bible. Sure had a lot of Bible content going on in that church, beginning to end. It was Bible, Bible, Bible." And that should fuel our worship gatherings, as we'll see in a moment. And the Bible should even determine, I'm convinced, our worshipful activities. It should direct and it should regulate the components of our worship. I think the Bible should be so central to our worship that we would commit to never do anything in our worship, never add some component that isn't found in the Word of God, exemplary in the New Testament of how they conducted. To be a word people where it's read and preached and sung and shown through the elements, that we would let it direct our worship. Beyond this, the Word of God must be the daily content that directs our lives. I hope that that goes without saying for you, Christian, that this word of God must be front and center in your lives. However much time you can carve out for it, carve it out and try to increase it. And furthermore, we must also share the word of God to others just as he directs us. Specifically, we must share the word by singing truth to each other with both confidence and joy. I want to encourage you, when you come on Sunday mornings especially, to listen to each other as you sing. I was appreciated, Kirby, you just mentioning someone out there who is building you up and encouraging because you're watching and listening to her sing. Listen to each other sing. I should tell you, not every church loves to sing as much as Oak Park does. You should be thankful that we have a church that loves to sing. And as we try to make it easy for you to hear people sing, try to listen to those voices, whether they're great or awful. Try to value them singing truths from their heart about God. And then we also say, let us look at each other as you sing. I'm going to confess something to you. The reason why we chose over there to sit, that's the Earl pew, it's the Earl row. The reason why we chose over there is because I can look to my side and I can watch you sing. That's why. To be able to be edified by seeing you sing with hearts of joy over God. And some of you, as one of your pastors, I know you're going through some really tough stuff. And to see you stand up and vocalize what Jesus is to you and what he has done to you, oh, friends, it warms my heart. I would even say that it keeps me from sin. It admonishes me because I remember just how sweet God is in your life. And that encourages me to think about how sweet he is in my life. Be built up by each other as you sing. It is a good thing that we do. Here's the third way that we seek to worship at Oak Park. God's grace inspires gratitude for our worship. His grace inspires gratitude for our worship. The Bible that is so central to our gatherings communicates the grace of Jesus Christ, which stirs up our worship. Once again, verse 16 speaks of the word of Christ. And earlier in this very chapter, Paul points out our happy focus towards Christ, what he has done and what he has promised. Look at verse 3. And look at verse 4 of this chapter. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Wow. We have died to sin, and in the new spiritual life that we've been raised to in Jesus, he says that we are now hidden with Christ. So our old selves, once so enslaved to sin, have been crucified with Jesus. We have died to our old enslaved selves, and now we have been made new in Jesus and are hidden with him. And now, because of this, we are incredibly safe. We are hidden with Christ in God, and we are incredibly safe. Our spiritual union with Jesus connects us to God forever so that nothing can separate us from him. We are eternally safe in his arms. And like a child that knows that mom and dad loves them, we feel comforted by this. We even experience joy because of this. And what's more, verse 4 tells us that Christ, who is now interconnected with our lives, he will return again. He will appear, it says, and then we will appear with him in glory. So get this, we will get to share in the eternal glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The king will have the crown placed upon his head. We will be there with him, and all of that glory will be shared with us. We will reign with him, and we will be eternally righteous like him. Oh Lord, may that day come soon. Brothers and sisters, hearing truth like this should be like putting a match to gasoline. It shouldn't just set us on fire, it should make us explode with joyful gratitude. It should make us filled with overwhelming thankfulness to God for who he is and what he has done for us. For all this truth promotes deep and genuine thankfulness towards our Creator. That's how verse 16 tells us to respond with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ is to make us thankful. Brothers and sisters, will you mimic the words of the apostle when he declares in Romans 6, verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed"? Will you mimic those words? Will you say, "Thank you, God. I was once a slave to sin, but now I've been redeemed, and you have made me obedient from the heart, and I know you, and I have you, and I'm safe with you"? Will that be your heartbeat? And will you heed God's word when it says in Hebrews 12, verse 28, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe"? Oh Lord God, I worship you. You reign over an unshakable kingdom, and you share it with me. Is that your heart expression? Will you adore God for who he is and for all that he has done for you and for all that he has promised to still do? Here at Oak Park, we are serious about worship. How could we not be? How could we not be serious about worship when it's worshiping this God? We have so much fuel for it, so much reason for it, so much motivation to worship him. How could we not worship him? We believe here that worship is adoring God the Father through Jesus the Son by the Holy Spirit as prescribed in God's word. That's what we tell people. And now it's in our foyer. We have little cards that more fully articulate this conviction for us. It's up on the screen, and I want you to listen as I read it. I think it's good. At Oak Park Baptist Church, we desire to participate in corporate worship through the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the singing of the Word, the praying of the Word, giving cheerfully to the Lord, and through communion and baptism. These are tangible ways that we worship corporately as we see in Scripture. We are also instructed to respond in worship in all that we say and do. Worship is not about music style, instruments, performers, or sermon delivery. It is about the heart and God's perception of authenticity. We aim to create Christ-centered worship that is filled with truth and directs the hearts and minds of worshipers towards God, glorifying Him and encouraging fellow believers. Friends, that shouldn't just be the statement that we put on a screen or put in a foyer or put on a website. It should embody us. We should be worshipers that are committed to this. So here's the challenge to all of us for whenever we gather together as a church family. Let us read the word together carefully. As it is read at the beginning, at the middle, at the end of the service, carefully consider what is being communicated. And let us listen to the word preached humbly. By carefully considering what the word says, having even read the text ahead of time, coming ready and prayerfully to receive the holy food that is His word, ready to humbly receive whatever God would direct. And let us sing the word together instructively. Don't come to have an experience that's all for you. That's not what it's about. Come to have an experience where you are worshiping God and you are seeking with all your heart to build up other people around you, even as you sing songs. And let us pray the word together dependently. We do a lot of praying. Listen well, pray in response, say amen to it, connect in with the prayers, and let it be also a model for you as you go in prayer. To be one who dependently looks to the Lord and asks Him for help and acknowledges Him with thankfulness daily, because that's what we do when we gather. And then let us see the word together as we observe the ordinances. When we see a person get baptized, we see them go down and come back up out of the water. We are seeing a visual demonstration of the word Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again for us. When we partake of the elements, we are seeing and experiencing a visual element that allows us to appreciate better the fact that Jesus Christ died, that His body was broken, and that His blood was shed for us. We are seeing the Word put on display, so let us observe the Word together. Friends, we are commanded to practice a God-centered worship. So let's see God as the central figure of our worship. Let's value God's word as the central content of our worship. And let's have our worship be inspired by God's marvelous grace. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You that we get the privilege of worshiping You. It's not a chore, Lord. It's a joy. Oh, our bodies can get in the way. Our minds can be distracted. Our hearts, Father, can go in wayward ways away from worship of You. But yet, Father, for the heart that recognizes Jesus, oh Lord, it is not a duty, it's a delight. You do command it. It is incumbent upon us to worship You, Father, but it's a happy command. We get to lift high the Savior who loved us, who bled and died for us, and rose again so that we might be right with You. Help us, Father, to worship You well because of the grace that You have so freely given. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.